this Independence Day, we pray for our nation, for wisdom and direction, for peace and protection, for liberty and justice, for strength and fortitude, for faith, hope, and love. We thank you for the freedoms given to us and for the beauty all around us. We believe you can unite what is divided among us and restore what is broken inside us, because you are the God who sees, the God who loves, and the God who listens. And so on this Independence Day, we humble ourselves and we pray, God bless America.
Stand up and worship the Lord here today.
Sing Jesus. will sing Jesus, the name above all, Jesus, Jesus. I will sing Jesus, the name above all names.
Right, good job, everyone. Darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. Oh, and shame no longer has a place to hide, and I am not a captive. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. Everybody, good to see you here. Welcome to Haven Community Church. Our kids can now go to our Haven Kids, and somebody around just say Happy 4th of July. And welcome.
Happy birthday, USA. Isn't that this week? Should we be excited? I see my traveling folks got back okay. I'm just so excited. Did you see all that stuff going on? This church is rocking. And if you aren't rocking with us, get in the chair because we are moving. I do want to shout out a special thank you to Lisa Bailey. She's working. This is the Veterans Month. We are going to be supporting them. She's put out little posters out by the baskets, things that they need us to donate. Let's fill those baskets and fill those hearts with love, okay? We have lots of visitors today. I'm so excited. And one of them's Jack knows the whole family. I call them the Smiths because I didn't get all their names. And you know how bad I am with names. But anyway, y'all are welcome here. and we have a new young lady, Lynn, in the back. Welcome. Just nice to have you here. And I know there's a few other faces I don't know real well. But don't tell me your name because I won't remember it. I'm terrible. Youth group went to Sandy Cove yesterday, had a beautiful day. Thank Jesus for our youth group. It's just blowing up and exploding. Karen decided to fall down at work and bust her knee, so we're going to pray that her knee gets better. Robin, Jenny, and Liz, hey girls out there, I know you're all out there today, and a couple of you aren't feeling good, so I hope you're feeling better. And Wes, we're going to put Wes on our hearts, all of us, deep on our hearts. Okay, he had another blood transfusion this week. He is still having tests done to rule out cancer, and he just really needs our love. Okay, he really needs our power of prayer. Jessica, prayers for you too. I know it's kind of hard. Kira, welcome back. I see you made it back. You had a death in the family, and we're traveling, and I don't see you, so you must be in the nurse. Oh, there you are. We're glad to have you back, and we're sorry about your grandma. Glad to have you back. Bethany, she's not here today. She's kicking butt. She broke her foot, and now she's getting all better. So we want her to get better, too. Bob Ward, love you. And that he is a hard man to keep down, but God told me we got to keep him down 2 more months for that bone to heal. So we all have to be keeping him in prayer and making him sit still, which I know he can't do, but we're going to make him do it. Have a safe week for all the fireworks. I just threw that in there because I don't know if y'all do fireworks, but don't blow off your hands or anything, please. And Lisa Bailey has asked us to lift in prayer. Her uncle's in the hospital. He was having trouble breathing, and her mom is about to have some medical tests, and Robin Hildebrand, which I lifted her too. Jen Lugella, Dawn Miller asked for prayers for Rachel, who has been sick all night. And we also want to lift prayers for Sharon Gagner. Do good? Okay, I'm getting better. We want to lift these folks in prayer and ask God to put his healing hands on them. And today, you all know how we pray at Haven, and if you're new, I'm the little booger that started this. We put our hands on our knees, and we give it to God. We give it all to God. Whatever you woke up with this morning, on your heart, in your head, that fight you had with your spouse, that teenage kid that just will not listen to reason, that health issue that you have concerns about, those people that you love that are in the hospital and that we're praying for, all those that couldn't be here today and that are traveling, we give them traveling mercies. This is a big weekend for a lot of folks and families to get together. But most of all, we want to ask God for his love, his grace, and his mercy. Because when we put our hands to heaven, he gives it to us. You give it to him, he takes it off your shoulders. Just make sure you put it on him. He's always there. He is a forever. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
right. Happy humid Sunday to you, right? We're never happy, are we? We were praying for rain, and boy, did we get it, right? We got a lot of it. And then we were like complaining, oh, I wish it would stop raining. And then we complained because I did. This is my life. I was glad to get the grass done. Anybody run home from church and get the grass done quickly, like me, and in that heat? And then it rained again, right? And then it doesn't look like it's ever been done. So we just had some of that stuff, and it's humid, and we're like, ah, what are we going to do? But anyway, it's good to be here, right?
Yes.
Everybody good?
Yes.
Everybody, can you believe that we are creeping up? Somebody told me that, what are we, 5 months away for Christmas? Five, 6 months, something like that? Yeah. Start your shopping now, okay? And all that good stuff. It's the year. I always heard, like, my parents and my grandparents always say that the older you get, the quicker it goes. Remember when, like, took forever from Thanksgiving to Christmas as a kid? Like, I used to bug my parents. I used to go snoop and find presents and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, now I'm just like, oh, another year. Here we go. All right. So, hey, we are in a series. We are in the third week, but we're really dealing with principle two, called One Month to Live. And the premise of this is simply this, that if you had, if you found out today or you found out the other week that you had 30 days to live, you would live life differently, wouldn't you? What's the problem about that? Most of us don't get that opportunity in life. Most of us don't have that opportunity to do those things. And so what we're doing is we're really looking at the life of Jesus, and it's based on a book that from a pastor in Woodlands, Texas, known as Carrie Shook and his wife, Chris. And they, I met him back in 2007. The book came out in 2008, and this church did a church-wide series back in, I think, 2013, somewhere around there, maybe 16, somewhere, one of those teens. And then they had a 10-year reboot of it, but even before I found that out, it just seemed like something that would be good to go ahead and really tackle. Because if any of you have had last couple years like I did, you had people, good friends, family members that seemed to be healthy, and all of a sudden, gone, whether it's COVID, whether it's cancer. That's one of the things that we learned during the COVID times. Many people who had cancer didn't get the right checks and stuff that they needed, so many of them died, quote, prematurely as well. And so, but if we knew that we had 1 month to live, we would do things differently. And so, how many of you, I like watching certain kind of shows at times. I love humor shows, but I also like, I like documentaries. Anybody like documentaries? And a couple of the documentaries I kind of like find myself watching is like mountain climbers. Anybody ever watch stuff on mountain climbers? I think I like it so much because I'm never going to do it. You know what I mean? I'm never going to go ahead. I did have a friend when I was in seminary who she went with a group and climbed Mount Everest. And I have no, I'll watch it. I'll watch the video. I'll see a drone or something like that. But it's amazing to me the people that do that. So when we're looking about these shows, particularly Mount Everest, I'm really intrigued by it. And one of the things is, because they try to reach the highest place on Earth, and you can see how high that is, a summit of 29,029 feet. That's way up there. And these guys and these men and women will do whatever they can to get to the top. They will fight 40 degrees below zero, that is cold, and risk everything to just reach that highest point. They will get, many of them who do survive and make the trip, their hands are frostbitten, their toes, they've lost toes and hands and all kinds of things just to make it to the top. And, you know, like while I sit there eating Twinkies watching people climb up this thing, I'm just amazed by that and the way people are. There's actually a part that is called Rainbow Canyon, and it's where people who didn't make it died. And because they're, remember the 80s, how bright those things, the jackets were and stuff? Many of them are still there, frozen, and nobody can get to them because it would be dangerous for them as well. So we're looking at 29,000 plus feet, and at 26,000, you can look here, you see that area called the death zone, and it's that area, it's just showing from there where the camp, Camp 4 is, I had to do my Roman numerals there real quick, all the way to the top. That's often called the death zone, and the altitude, it's so high that it can't sustain human life. And you can't be there for very long or you'll be part of the death zone. And what happens is the body is unable to think clearly, to continue on because of lack of oxygen that occurs there. And if you stay in there too long, you will die. And there was a climber in May 2006, and he was left by other climbers in the death zone while they ascended to the top of Mount Everest. He was having problems. And all the people who passed by realized he was in trouble, but everybody assumed that he was part of another team and someone else would rescue him. So he said, oh, he's got to be with that group. Oh, he's got to be with that group. Oh, he's got to be with that group. And sadly, what happened is nobody rescued him, and he died in the dead zone. Another climber named Lincoln Hall was found in the death zone, and he was rescued by a party of four climbers and 11 Sherpas, who are the people from the area who go back and forth all the time. And they gave up their own reaching the summit because they found him, and they stayed with Hall, and they went ahead and descended with him, thus saving his life. If they had said, no, let's just go to the top, he would have surely died. But they stopped their own personal journey in order to have him survive, and he fully recovered. And so I was thinking about this because what is the difference between the first person in 2006 and Lincoln Hall? And it was simply this. The people that came to Hall had an intentional care and love and well-being for this individual who they didn't even know above their own quest, and they were so close, right? 3,000 more feet, and they would have reached this thing that they had longed for. It's not like they're going to go back down and then go back up that day or maybe in a couple weeks. That's something that people do once or twice or maybe, if you're really crazy, three times, a whole lifetime. And they stopped that journey because reaching that journey failed in comparison to this one individual. And what brought his life together was exceptional teamwork. And when you look around in our world today, we lack a genuine care and love for one another. We lack teamwork in many areas. Sports superstars are hogging the glory, and they're upset when they get offered only $35 million a year. Oh, darn, I think I could play for a little bit less than that. I'd be worse, but hey, they save money. Movie and music stars become the moral and philosophical compass for the world and yet have no basis for that except for that they sing a song, very auto-tuned in many cases. Corporate leaders take all the credit for things. Politicians are more concerned with agendas and control rather than doing what's right and caring about the people. It's rare that we ever see a unified, effective team, and too many individuals' agendas are always in competition, regardless of even if it's a good team. Somebody as part of that team, regardless of where that is, has their own agenda, and they're sabotaging the goal for the rest of the team so that they can reach the top. They want to reach the pinnacle, and if somebody else dies in the zone, that's up to them, and that's tough. So we've been dealing with this question, this 1 month to live challenge question. And what we're asking you to ask every single day is simply this. If you had 1 month to live, if you only had 1 month to live, what would you do? What would you do? Would you be looking for ways to build bridges between people? Would you be looking for healing or restoration? Would you pull out that bucket list? And would you do, many of you want to sing that Tim McGraw song, Live Like You're Dying, right? And there's so many things. I don't think I'd ride a bull named Fu Manchu because those 30 days would get a lot shorter if I did that. But either way, bottom line is that you find out for people who do have this situation, no one wants to just leave Earth with unfinished business. I've met many people that have had this opportunity, and all of them wanted to do something different than their daily lives have been. And so what I see many times with people having that willingness, there becomes this courage or commitment to love completely, where it was filled with all kinds of other things. And so today's message is about loving completely. And there was a man who fell in love with two women, and he couldn't decide who to marry. So finally, he went to a marriage counselor and began to tell them his situation. And they said, well, tell me about both these ladies that you're in love with. He said, well, one is a fantastic singer, has a great voice, it's fantastic. The other one has a delicious bakery and is so talented at baking things. And the counselor goes, I see your problem. You can't decide whether to marry for batter or for verse. That's funny. I like that. So. You don't like it? All right, let's try this one, all right? I knew a guy who once fell in love with someone who only knew four vowels. Four vowels. But she didn't know I existed. Hey, you didn't like the first one, so tough. Like the first one better? See, I made it look better. There you go. I wasn't going to give you that one, but you groaned at the first one, so there we go. All right. Anyway, so I just wanted to lighten it up a little bit there, but anyway, and it looks like I made a miserable attempt at it. But anyway, there are some really important questions we have to ask when it comes to loving completely, and we're going to deal with these four principles in If We Had 1 Month to Live, and I believe that this one could probably be the most important one, is to love completely. And so my question to you is, are there one or two relationships in your life that you're really struggling with right now? I mean, you don't have to like tell me who they are or tell anybody near you, but are there one or two relationships that you may have? It might be a relationship that once brought you great joy that now has become the source of incredible pain. Maybe it's a relationship with your spouse, your significant other, your ex-spouse, or someone that you're constantly fighting with. Maybe it's your son or daughter that's grown very distant, and along the way, something disconnected, and you can't find a way to bridge or reconnect. The more you try, the worse it gets. Maybe it's a really close friend that you had this huge misunderstanding. Anybody had a misunderstanding with someone? You know the increased misunderstandings with people not actually talking to people but writing? Have you ever like gotten a text from somebody and you're like, how dare they say that to me? You know, and they weren't saying anything, but it might have been a typo. You know what I mean? Spell check kind of messes with stuff many times. And so, you know, I don't know, maybe it's an in-law. Maybe it's an in-law and you just have no clue what to do whatsoever. And so what we got to learn is that this road to deep, loving, lasting relationships is never smooth. Ever, ever smooth. It's a rocky road. There's ups and there's downs. There are mountains and there are valleys. And there's great pains and great joys all mixed into life. And at first, the relational road is very smooth, isn't it? I challenge you to think of any of your relationships over the years. Mostly, those are pretty smooth as we start off in life, okay? And so we're like, okay, this is good. And everything starts out with no problems. There's no potholes on the road. There's no detours. There's no traffic jams in our life. There's no accidents. It's just a perfect road of relationship that we're headed down first. In marriage and dating, you feel like after that first date, I met the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. And then we talk to you about date number 5, and you're like, what was I thinking, all right? Or worse, you get married, and 10 years later, you go, what was I thinking, right? Correct? And so we have those situations. You thought it was the perfect person until you got to know them. Then it could be in business. You feel like you have the perfect business partner. You guys have the perfect focus together until there's a disagreement and everything changes, and you lose everything because you had a completely different approach to business and values. In friendships, you say, I finally found that one friend that gets me, that really understands me completely, until they don't. Every relationship road will run into some obstacles and some mountains and all kinds of other things. So how do we live out this desire to love completely? Because Jesus showed us this, and the best way he showed us this was on the cross. In John chapter 13, it says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. See, Jesus knew he had a short time left, and that's what we're learning about. Since he knew that, he wants us to live that way. And what does it say? He was getting ready to go to the Father. And having love. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever read the Gospels, these guys are hard to love. Aren't they? They're ridiculous the way they do things. And which makes me feel good because Jesus still loved them, and I'm kind of hard to love at times. I know I look really cute today in my shoes and my shirt, but you know, I'm kind of hard to love at times and hard to get along with. But Jesus loved them who were his own, who were in the world with him, and he loved them till what? The very end. the very end. And Jesus made it a commitment to go ahead that he knew that he was dying. He knew he was going to be crucified. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in such agony that he sweat droplets of blood. That's how much agony he was in. Yet his focus was on loving those who were with him, the people closest to him, till the very end that he had. Even on the cross, he started to say things and think about them. So what we recognize is it can be a really steep climb from where we are to actually where we want to be in our relationships. But eventually, the road, no matter how smooth it starts, it will run into a mountain. It will run into something that seems insurmountable. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to first share with you three mountains that we've got to climb in order for people to live this and love completely. And then I'm going to tell you how to navigate those mountains. All right? Aren't you glad that I watched the mountain climbing thing this week? All right. The first mountain is the mountain of misunderstanding. Just real quick, show of hands. How many of you ever had a relationship where you said something and you had a misunderstanding and it created World War III? Anybody? If you don't have your hand up, you're the one who caused the problem, just to let you know, all right? We've always had misunderstanding. And when we have misunderstandings, we have issues, we have problems, we have all kinds of things. We run into the mountain of misunderstanding. And this is really where we come to the point where we have to throw out the ideal and deal with the real. Like, for instance, if Sally meets Jim Bob, all right, and just thinks he's wonderful until he's not, she just has him idealized, has his picture up everywhere, you know, has it in the back of her clear phone case. You know what I'm saying here? Everybody got this? She's like, oh, here's Jim Bob, until Jim Bob does something that's wrong. That's a name I did give, right? I don't know. I'm kind of lost here. But then when he does something wrong, I hate him, you know, and he's done. And what happened to the perfection? Because he said, hey, you look nice today. He said, I look nice, and I worked years for that. And she's all upset, but he's saying, I said you look nice. Nice is not how it works, correct? Okay, guys, nice is means it's good, let's go, right? Correct? Am I right with that? Right with that? You guys are looking at me like, don't get me in this argument. I don't want any parts of it. All right? So, but that's what we have at times. We have these mountains of misunderstandings. And one of the reasons why we have the mountain of misunderstandings is because of this, is because nobody understands you completely. And I can tell you that because you don't even understand yourself completely. The Apostle Paul had a great verse of that. I don't know what I do, why I do what I do. Because what I want to do is the good that I want to do, but I keep on doing what I don't want to do, and then because I do what I don't want to do, I feel bad that I'm not doing what I want to do, and I'm just a mess. Is that anybody's life? You don't want to do something, you end up doing it, and you don't know why you did it. And you're like, I don't know why. Anybody been on a diet? And even if you're asleep, I find myself doing this. If I've ever been watching what I eat, and I'm eating something regular, I have found myself 3 o'clock in the morning eating a tub of ice cream, half asleep, and going, I love this dream, and I realize it's not a dream. Anybody ever eaten when you're watching food? Anybody ever done that except for me? I find myself in the kitchen doing that. I'm wondering why I gain weight. But this happens time and time again. And sadly, most relationships don't have the power to climb over that first mountain of misunderstanding. Because mountains and misunderstandings can pile up very quickly as high as Mount Fuji. From the beginning of the relationship when everything's good, but that one moment of misunderstanding or a couple of them pile up and you don't know what to do. And you're like, wow, where did that come from? And it hits very hard. At first you think, the person I'm related to is great. They're just like me. And then you find out, oh my gosh, they're opposite. And then you say, well, maybe opposites attract. And then you're like, not that opposite. And then this mountain gets this way and you don't know what to do. And all your ideal is thrown out the window. A lot of times we have many sources of conflict. It may be a partnership, a business partnership, the same shared vision. And then all of a sudden a conflict and you said, oh my gosh, we don't have anything in common. And then we cling to that ideal in all of our relationships more than anything. Differences of opinion are natural and inevitable parts, and how we manage them keep the mountains low. But the other thing is this, I'm going to tell you this, and this is something that you may not know. We cannot read each other's minds. We can't. And more than ever before, we're not really good at communicating how we feel. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. Do you realize that? Does anybody have any relationship where you kind of like, I have no idea how that mountain got there because somebody didn't communicate, or they thought they communicated and their communication was, right? You know what I mean? And you don't understand because they think they communicated to you. You don't feel like you did. And then you say, oh, if you're going to step up against me, I'm going to do this. And before you know it, boom, 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 we have a mountain. All right? So that's where we are. And we have this. We are all human. Look at the person next to you and say, hello, human. And guess what happens? Humans miscommunicate and misinterpret all the time. In a time where we are losing the art of interpersonal communication, we really are. We talk to people more. We conversate with people more by connecting with people, but we don't know how to have full conversations with people. We are too busy putting an ideal on for ourselves rather than going ahead and sharing with people. And we're really good about doing it at church. For instance, outside the walls of this church, it could have been a living hell on the way to church. And we walk in that door and we're like, hi, how are you today? Oh, I'm great. Wonderful. Yeah. Oh, it's just so awesome today. Oh, the sun's beautiful. It's great. Glad we got rain. You sit down and you're like, right? You know what I mean? We do that all the time. And modern day Christians are bad at it. The church should be a place where we come in and say, how you doing? It's horrible. I am getting beat up every day. I can't deal with it anymore. And that's why we need each other. Because guess what? The guy on the death zone that was wandering around, one guy, everybody assumed, I'm going to leave him alone because he's with somebody else. The other one was saved because people came to him and said, hey, we can see that you're not good. But more than often, we see people aren't good and we turn and go the other way because we don't have time for it. Or we don't want to get involved in somebody else's business. And it's the difference between life and death sometimes. So we have to reevaluate where we are in these areas. The second mountain is the mountain of me first. Everybody say me first. I remember when my kids were young. And when they were younger, we would obviously ride in the same car all together. And thank God we don't have to do that much anymore and can't do that unless we had like a bus. But they would often fight where to sit. Anybody have that issue? They fight where to sit. A lot of them didn't like to sit next to me because I always picked at them the whole time. I'd hit on them and I'd mess wet willies and stuff because that way they all get in the back somewhere. You know what I mean? But you ask them, they'll tell you about it. But I always kind of did that. So when they wanted to sit, I want to sit here. I want to sit right in front of the TV thing. I want to, do this stuff. And you had to go ahead and say, okay, we're going to take turns. We're going to take turns, and you sat there. There's a problem with that. You've got to remember who sat where on the way one place and who sat where the other place, because guess what? They are so selfish, they'll say no. The person who sat there will say, I didn't sit here. That was Jacob. That was Abigail. That was it. And they'll go back and forth, and you're like, I don't care. Just get in the van and shut up. Anybody? All right. And so why are they doing that? Why are they doing that at all? Because there's a mountain of me first in every one of us. We want me first. I'm the most important person. I've got to go ahead and get someplace. My philosophy with them, let's have a battle royal and whoever's not bleeding wins. You know, whatever. Let's just get it done. But, we create so many obstacles in relationships because me first, because of my wants and my needs and what I desire. And so the mountain of me first is a lot of times one of the easiest ones to remove if we just get over ourselves. And that leads us to a third one, the mountain of mistakes. We all make mistakes. In relationships, there are some people who forever abandon the mountain of mistake because people can't get over the fact that that person let them down. Everyone has been hurt when someone else has wronged them. Am I correct? Anybody never been hurt by somebody? If you had a relationship, you probably end up getting hurt by somebody. And then what begins to happen when someone who we care about and loves us lets us down or wrongs us? There's something else that enters in here, and we start to have a mountain of bitterness grow within the mountain of mistakes. And we put a mountain of bitterness, somebody that we saw and loved and sat with and talked with and cared about and exchanged gifts and parties and all kinds of things with, now is somebody we see and we completely avoid, or worse, we have a hatred for them because of a bitterness that's there. One of the things that I learned, relationships can overcome anger. They can overcome anger, and anger rarely kills a relationship, because the Bible says sometimes it's healthy to get angry, but you and I will tell you, the people you love a lot will make you angry at times. Do you agree with me? And you will definitely make, I will definitely make people who love me angry at times. And biblically, it's okay to be angry as long as you process it and express it in the proper way. But if you become bitter and hold on to the hurt, this mountain of bitterness grows up because of the mountain of mistakes, and before you know it, no relationship can get over the mountain of bitterness. And I've seen so many people build this mountain of bitterness because they thought somebody was supposed to be perfect, and then they're not perfect, and so they build this mountain of bitterness, and then it gets through years that people don't even know what the original start of the they're bitter for. They're just bitter about everything. Anybody know anybody who's bitter about everything in life? And so that's one big issue we've got to deal with. So what we see is these three mountains shape the landscape of every relationship. So if we look at these mountains, sometimes these mountains in relationships seem insurmountable. We can't get over it, can't get around it, can't get through it. So we'll just go a different direction. And we can decide to do two things. We can decide to give up, or we can become the kind of person who knows what it takes to get over the mountain. And if we only had 1 month to live, those mountains of bitterness and those things that we build up, chances are they would, if we really, really love the person and we really want to love completely, chances are those things wouldn't matter as much. And so what happens is, in order to do this, I'm going to tell you this. You cannot do it on your own. You need God's power and help to get you through this, because I do as well. So the Bible reveals some strategies for keeping relational mountains small and manageable, and that's what I'm going to share with you with our remaining time here today. So how do you climb or manage the mountains by loving completely? Number one, and they all have a little mountain climbing theme. Aren't you excited? I am. The rope of acceptance. Get it? Did you get that? You guys are... I should have said the flag. You can't get over the shirt, right? The rope of acceptance. In order to persevere and to improve relationships, we must connect with the rope of acceptance. Rock climbers use a technique with ropes called belaying. Anybody ever climbed a mountain? I should have asked that before. Anybody mountain climb? You did? All right, awesome. So belaying is used to secure a climber to a rope so that they don't fall if they slip off a rock. Too bad. Okay? Similarly, we cannot climb to new heights safely if we don't connect ourselves to the rope of acceptance. Romans chapter 15 says this. It says, what's the first three words? Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. To really love someone and climb over the mountains of misunderstanding other things, you need God's power to understand them. And I'm going to tell you, you won't understand everybody. Isn't that freeing? Anybody find that freeing? Because we live in a time where everybody thinks we should understand absolutely everything about everybody. I don't understand me, so how in the world can I understand you? Because you're pretty warped. You know what I mean? And if everybody lived life in my pattern, it'd be a real easy world for me, not for you. And so we live in a time where I'm supposed to understand absolutely everybody and all the nationalities and all the differences and all the social areas, and I don't. I don't. And I'm telling you, I don't, because my name is not Jesus Christ. I don't understand. And I'm never going to understand. Doesn't mean I don't, if I want to love completely as God requires me to, that I've got to accept one another. Our problem is if we don't understand somebody, we dismiss somebody. That has to stop, and the church has been really, really good at that. Which means they're really, really bad at it. They're really bad at this loving one another. Accept one another. Why? Because Christ accepted me. I'm sure Jesus is there sometimes saying, Jack, what the heck is wrong with you? Why in the world are you doing that again? And I go to him, I say, Lord, I'm so sorry. He said, yeah, I know, I get it. Stop. I'm like, I will. I promise. And then I go ahead and do it again. Jesus, I'm sorry. He's like, Jack, I don't understand why you're doing that. Here I am. All the great things my spirit's in you, and you still act like an imbecile. All right? But then somebody else that I don't understand, I sit there, I go, that person's just warped, that person's just, and I sit there and I go like, look at that person doing that, and he says, you who accept them as I've accepted you, Doesn't mean I understand you, but I'm accepting you, and you're to accept them. Why? Because it brings me praise to have my family together. Anybody have people in your family that fight and argue? And they can't even sit and look at each other? How's that when family gatherings come about? It's not. And if you're a parent or you're a grandparent or you're somebody who's in there, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? And you want to tell people, just shut up and get over it till we eat the turkey and the cranberry sauce and then go home. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to go ahead and get out of our own mountains of me first and think that our understanding is the way that everything goes. Because Jesus accepted me, and I had loving Christian people who accepted me in my mess and still do time and time again. And therefore, I've got to stop and say, hey, I've got to accept and love them, even though I don't understand it. Because guess what? I don't have to understand it. You've heard of the book Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. And there, I found something that there were 10 simple things. I'm not going to read them all. That men and women, men wish women understood about men. And this one is, ladies, if we said something that can be interpreted two ways, and one of those makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. All right, that's one. When we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine, and that's good. And if you come to us with a problem, don't come unless you want us to help solve it, because that's what we do. We solve. We don't listen. We just solve. And please do not stand in the middle of the TV during the middle of the game. We would appreciate that as well. Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do I. And so some of those. But women sometimes need a men's thesaurus to help women understand them. When a man says, you wouldn't understand it, it's a guy's thing. The translation of that is simply this. There is no logical rationale, thought pattern associated with this, so logical minds will never be able to understand it because they're just doing guy stuff, all right? When you hear, hey, can I help with dinner, honey? The translation is, so why isn't dinner already on the table? Sure, yes, dear, it actually means absolutely nothing. It's just a conditioned response that just continues to go on to make you think that you're listening. Sorry, guys, I'm ruining this for us, right? Take a break, honey. You are just working too hard. That just means, hey, could you please stop the vacuum cleaner? I cannot hear the television. Well, that's interesting, dear. It means, are you still talking? And I can't find it means it didn't fall into my outstretched hands while I'm sitting over here, and therefore I'm completely lost and clueless. There you go. I helped you out today. But seriously, to climb these areas, we need the rope of acceptance. And what is acceptance? I looked at the original word for acceptance, and I'm going to talk about it in a second, but acceptance just really means stop trying to change me and just cherish me. Amen. And when we think about the word cherish, I love this. This is the word that I really looked at. Cherish is something that's really cool. It actually means to warm or to keep warm. It means to, and it really has a connotation that when somebody was cold, that they needed to be revived. And you did that by getting them warm and helping them back into life. And it then goes into nurturing and nourishing. And we need to be that for each other. We need to begin to cherish each other, not because we know them, but just because God knows them and loves them. I think every person in the world wants to be cherished or treasured by their love interest, their spouse, their friends. I think every kid wants to be cherished and treasured by parents or someone, not to be made out to be something that they could never attain, not to feel like they're always falling short of being the ideal kid and not good enough. But they are just cherished for the unique person that they are, that God gave to them and made them gifted in their own nature. So we all need to be cherished. Now, here's the good news. You ready? I've given you some challenging things, but here's the good news. In order to cherish other people, you don't have to understand each other. You don't. Is that freeing to you? It is to me. In order to really cherish somebody and love completely, acceptance is, hey, I'm not going to change you. I'm not going to even try that. I'm just going to cherish you where you are. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, we're back in the Old Testament, right with Adam and Eve, and it said the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That doesn't say because they're all fit and buff and they have no belly buttons, that, think about it, that they didn't have any shame. It doesn't say that. it says that it actually means that they were totally accepted, that there was nothing that shocked them. They were just totally accepted for who they were. And one of the things is, Adam and Eve have faults, correct? That's why we're in this whole cycle of sin. But the whole thing is this, that we all have our faults, and we all have this kind of idea that we missed the mark, that there's things about us that we would not want to broadcast. How many of you would love the worst top three things this week that we had a list of everybody, and we're going to show it on the screen this week? Everybody excited for that? I wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like number 10 that I did. You know what I mean? And what we do with that is we spend so much energy in trying to hide our faults and cover up the things because we're so afraid that if somebody knew that we don't have it all together, that they're going to think they're going to just leave us, or they're not going to like us, or they're going to bolt and they might not like me. They may not accept me. And so we spend so much time covering up our true feelings and our true personalities because we think if you really know me and what I feel, you won't love me and accept me. Adam and Eve didn't have to sew fig leaves to cover their faults. They knew those from each other and accepted each other. But the problem is this, we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. And so it's not natural for us to just accept people anymore. It's a supernatural experience to accept people and work on my own faults and my own character flaws and let God change them, because I need God to change me and my life. Part of this is, in this rope, is that what we find out is love risks rejection. When Jesus was on the cross, he had two, I'm not going to read through all this, I'm just going to give you a little bit, but he had two thieves on the cross next to him. And one was talking to him, and the other one was like, started shouting curses and stuff at him, hurled insults at him, said, "Aren't you Messiah? Why don't you save us?" And he said, you're no better than this. The other person said, hey, this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, hey, remember me when you go into paradise. He accepted what Jesus had. One of the thieves rejected. And while he was there, that pierced probably Jesus all the more. The other one reached out and took his nail-scarred hands figuratively and said, I'm going to be with you. You know, what's interesting is it's baffling to me that the God who created the universe, created it all, put the stars in the sky and created human beings to love, that he really, really, really desires one thing, for us to love him in return. But one of the things he did with that, he took the greatest risk ever. And what was that? He gave us free will. He gave us a choice to love him. If I was God, I would have done it better. I'd be like, I'm God, you're going to love me. All right, that sounds really good. But you know why God didn't do that? Because he really wanted to be loved. Because you can't force somebody to love you. You can make somebody do something, but you can't force them to love you. And he wanted the best type of love. He wanted us, he gave us the power to fully love him and the power to fully reject him. And the sad thing is, that's every day of life. And there are people that each and every day, millions of people who reject him every day. God gave us the power to do two things, to praise him and to curse him. And that's done every day. Why did he do that? Because true love, complete love, risks rejection. Risks rejection. Because love is only love when you have a choice on whether you want to love back. So the God of the universe loved completely. Loved so much that he was willing to risk being rejected. And it breaks his heart. His goal is that no one would perish, right? For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And the whosoever he wants is everybody walking the face of the earth, because he has a complete love for each of us. And what he desires is that everybody comes to know him. Yet we know that's not going to happen. And it breaks his heart. C.S. Lewis, the great author and theologian, said, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Wrap it in carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that coffin, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It won't be broken. It will become cold, empty, and irredeemable. The greatest risk you will ever take is loving completely, because you will risk rejection. You'll risk being hurt. You become vulnerable. But you have to take that risk if you're going to love completely to become fully alive. Number two, ready for this one? We got a rope. Now, we got to gain traction. There you go. Got to gain traction with loving actions. There is nothing more important at times to climbers than traction. You got to have the right boots, the right shoes to go ahead and do that. I'm often amazed by the people who free climb. Anybody seen those? No ropes, no nothing. And they free climb, and they're holding on with something with a finger here, and they got a little toe here. If it wasn't for that traction on those shoes, and the strength in their fingers, they need that. If you aren't sure-footed, you won't be able to climb up. And it's essential for us, for the strong relationships, that we have these small actions. And most of these small actions, I'll tell you, seem insignificant. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "And look out for one another's interest, not just your own." To love completely in relationships, we need to look to meet the needs of your significant other, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, before you meet your own, your family, your coworkers, your friends, or even people that you don't even know that God puts on your heart to say, meet that need. Meet that need. The problem is, in most relationships, we have a conditional type of love. If I'll love you if. I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you take care of me. If I'll meet your needs if you meet mine. Preferably, you meet mine first. If you take me to this. If you don't say this. If you don't do that. We have this if-then. And if-then is never loving. It's conditional. It's all conditional. And when Jesus knew he had 1 month to live, we learned that in the beginning of the verse that we said, having loved those who gave to him that were his, he loved them till the end. He showed his love. And right after that verse, it says, and then he took off his outer garment and he began to wash their feet, which was the lowest task of the lowest. And Simon Peter had a major problem with this. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're going to do this. And he says, if you don't let me do this, then you have no part of me. And it's interesting that at this point, they said, after the supper was over, he showed them the full extent of his love by the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, kneeling and washing disgusting, dirty feet out of love and care. Many relationships, instead of serving one another and cooperating together, they compete with one another. They're always competing. And Philippians chapter 2 says this verse, it's not up here, but it says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Sad thing is, because of denominational struggle, because of, you know, theological struggles, because of individual church struggles and people fighting for some kind of power, and even in the world. Like, you remember during COVID where Christian people wanted to kill each other for masks? You remember that? Wearing them or not wearing them, and they just, some of the most evil thing came out of believers' mouths to others. So what do? Love risks action. You know, it's easy to say, I love somebody. It's easy to say, I love God. But how do you do that? It's simply what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind and strength, right? That's easy to say. How many of you can say, I love you, God. God, I love you. I love you, God. I love you. And how do you display that? Jesus told us, he said, love the Lord your God with all that, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Because you see how much you love God by how you treat your neighbors. Do you realize that? They're connected. He asked for one, and he got two. And you're like, what? No, they're connected. How we love horizontally shows how much we love God vertically. In John, 1 John chapter 3, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love is not a feeling. You know how many people I've talked to over the years that I just fell out of love? Like, you were just walking one day, I'm in love, and love, oh. I'm not in love anymore. Like, that's what happens. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What is it? Love is an action that produces feelings. And many times those small acts go unnoticed. There's little things behind the scenes. That's why I challenge anybody in a relationship to go to the number 5 love languages. And you can take a free test there, and you can find out how you and your significant others relate in love languages. I can tell you, in many ways, Melissa and I are complete opposites. Complete opposites. You give me an attaboy, I feel like I'm loved, the most loved person in the world. don't touch me. All right? Just, I don't need any of that affection stuff. You know, right? I don't need to hold your hand. Are you kidding me? Give me my hand back. I got stuff to do, right? But guess what? She needs that. So guess what? If I truly love her, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, come here. Let me hold her hand. You know? And the whole time I'm going to be going, how long is this going to last? You know what I mean? I'm serious because that's how I'm put together. But we learn, if you love somebody, you'll learn how to speak love languages to them. Okay? And guess what? I'm going to tell you. Once you learn it, you're going to fail at it. But then don't just say, okay, well, I just don't breathe near me. Can we have a mile radius? And you just say, good job, Jack. And I'll be like, yeah, I'm loved. No, that's not how it works. We've got to keep going and keep doing the actions that produce that. And I was thinking there's a lot of misconceptions about Jesus as well when he was on the earth. Like, there's a ton of things about what he looked like. You know, and some of that is because in the Middle Ages, they painted him as a white European, blue-eyed, kind of frail and skinny guy. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. There's not many skinny, frail, blonde, blue-eyed people in the Middle East. I want to let you know that. And but that's what was running around at the time. He probably had, a darker, kind of Middle Eastern skin, probably brown eyes. He also was not probably really skinny and weakling like, oh, I'm a wimp. No, because he was a carpenter or a mason because there's not a lot of trees in Israel. And so, like, when Jesus was in the temple whipping around cords, you notice nobody came to stop him because he was probably like, and people took off. He's turning tables over, and nobody's doing anything, probably because he was like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I am the Son of God, you know, flipping tables over. And he was powerful, and he was a strong person. He was somebody who just had a passion. And we have, but more importantly than what he looked like, we have a lot of misconceptions about what he was like. And we sort of have censored Jesus over the years. We think about Jesus' personality and we say, well, you know, he was a really nice guy, probably one of the nicest guys you'd ever want to meet. Jesus was so nice and really kind of spiritual, and he almost scary spiritual. And I mean, like, you know, he just kind of said nice things, and he was really super nice and really kind of spiritual, and but probably a little boring to be around, you know, just like sitting around all the time going, like this, you know, just getting Jesus. He was probably boring in there. But that's our own twisted nature on Jesus so that we can maybe deal with what he calls us to do by saying, well, Jesus was some way. The author Tim Hansel said, I think because we have these misconceptions about Jesus and his personality and what he was like, we've sort of censored Christianity through the years. I mean, most people, when they think of the personality of a Christian, they think of someone who's nice but boring, because most Christians are nice, but they're boring. And now there's nothing wrong with being nice, folks, but the Christian life is so much more than that. The Christian life, modeled after his founder, is daring, is dangerous action and adventure of loving completely of a great risk. Look at all that Jesus did. Look at the disciples and all they did. The early church and all the martyrs throughout all of humanity. Many of them faced the front lines of so many things, passionately because of the love with someone else. In 1 John chapter 3:18, John writes this, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us do what? Let us show the truth by our actions. What this is, let me translate that for you in the Greek. It means talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. Love requires all out, unselfish, bold, daring, dangerous action. It's not a feeling, it's action. It's action. It's action, right? If this was your last day that you were be alive, what would you do today? What would you do? Who would you express love to? What would your actions be? What would you say? What would you think? Well, I think there's three things that would happen. We would do the last things first. In our one month to live challenge, do those unselfish acts of love, whether it's reciprocated or not. A lot of times we're acting in loving ways because we want something back, but and we're just networking or it's conditional. But do you ever just love or do something not expecting anything in return? Just try it. We also not only do the last things first, but we need to say the last things first. if you need to share how much you love someone or care about someone, don't wait till 1 month to live because you may not get that opportunity. Tell them now. Tell somebody you love them now. Do it today. Say it today. Don't wait till the end. And the last thing, not only do and say the last things first, but give the last things first. We're always holding back for someday. Someday I'll do this. Another day I'll do that. Or maybe this, we act like if we're going to be on this earth forever. And you know what? There's a lot of other people, billions of people who came before us who lived the same way and they're not here. Billions of them. And it's called one time the never use the good China syndrome. Some of you remember what this is. I remember when I was growing up, my mom had a cabinet in the dining room, and it was filled with China dishes. Also, over, she had this little leather kind of thing that popped up, and it was silver, silver cutlery, correct? And we never used it except for when somebody important came over, and we brought out the good China. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But guess what? If you have nobody important coming over, you ain't ever going to use it. We're saving these dishes for someday. And maybe that day never comes. We're saving our giving and our help for maybe a day that never comes for each of us. And most of us wait till that day when it's too late. Okay, the third, everybody good so far? We're running down here. So the third thing to overcome the obstacles and of loving people is this. We need to be tethered by forgiveness. Every climber also knows the importance of being tethered to the rock to keep from falling. It's a fail-safe area that helps us there. And what we learn is love risks, because there's love, there's always risk, risk forgiveness. In Colossians 3, it tells us, remember that the Lord forgave you, you must forgive others. But Jack, you don't know what I've been, Jack, you don't know what they did to me. And guess what? Some I do and some I don't. But God knows each one, but he said, you must forgive. Because guess what? I know what I've done to Jesus. I know how I've failed him time and time again. I know what I've done to other Christians and the things I've done in life to other people. And here's the thing. I'll never have to forgive anyone more than Christ forgave me. Never. And to understand what real love is, I have to look to the cross. Just as Jesus risked forgiving us, we have to risk forgiveness for the freedom of others. Now, that doesn't mean that we're forcing them to accept that, but we just have to offer it. It doesn't matter if someone deserves forgiveness. Many times they don't. But see, here's the thing, and this is perfect for today because we're talking about 4th of July and Independence Day. And what do we celebrate in Independence Day? What do we celebrate? It starts with an F. Freedom. We celebrate freedom. And even if somebody doesn't deserve forgiveness in your life, you deserve freedom. You deserve the freedom from that binding you and hurting you and being consistent with you all the time. And a lot of times, some of the people that I have not forgiven, I've been so angry about, they don't even know I'm angry, you know, at all. It's like starving myself because I don't like what somebody cooked me. You know what I mean? And it's just weird that we do that. But we do that time and time again. And what we see is that God is doing some amazing things under the guidance and power of his Holy Spirit. Right in this church, Booker T. Washington was discriminated against over and over and over again in his life. He said, I will permit no man to control me or drag me down by making me hate him. That's powerful. Because he had a lot of reasons to hate people. And yet he said, no, I'm not going to let that hate control me. God is doing some amazing things, and you're demonstrating by laying down your life for others. I've been so amazed in the giving of this church, the connections in this church, the love for one another in this church, that when I go to see somebody or I call somebody, there's already been like about 10 or 15 people that have already reached out and already connected or already met a need. That's the body of Christ working properly. It's not about me. It will never be about me. If you're looking to me to be your connection to God, I'm going to let you know. I will fail you. I will let you down. You will be disappointed in me. So don't do it. His name is Jesus. It's not Jack. And the thing is, we're all in this boat together, and we're all together. And if we're on the mountain by ourselves, in one of these mountains and we don't surround one another with love and we aren't there for one another, we are going to die on the mountain alone. Don't assume somebody else always has somebody. Be there for them. And the church is not a place for perfect people. You know how many times I've had somebody, oh, if I went to church, the roof would cave in. And one of my first churches, a tornado hit it, and the roof actually did cave in. And so my response to that was, well, hey, they made me a pastor, and the roof did cave in, so come on, join us, you know? So I've heard that so many times. Yeah, you don't know what I did. I said, I don't care what you've done, because you don't know what I've done. If you think that just by getting a master's in divinity and being reverend or pastor or whatever makes me, like, you know, right next to Jesus as the holiest person on earth, you are missing the point. You aren't getting it at all. You don't know me either. I am just a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way I'm getting into heaven. If I got to heaven and said, but God, look, I have a master's of divinity from Eastern Baptist, which is now a Palmer Theological Seminary. He's going like, and? And if I say, but yeah, I'm a preacher's kid. I think dad's in there somewhere, you know, like, call him, let me in. And he'll be like, so? And if he says, hey, you know, if I said, hey, but you know, I was a pastor for, you know, 20, almost 30 years. And he says, and? And but God, you know, I took risk in life and I just love people. And I say, well, guess what? I accepted your son's offer of grace and forgiveness because I'm a sinner that is a mess and I'm only getting in because he loves me and I put everything on the line to say I'm going to follow him and I am a mess still, but it's through his blood that I get in. He says, come on in. And that's what we got to recognize. Because if you don't understand somebody, you don't understand their life, you don't have to. You just need to accept and love them because none of us are getting through the door if it isn't for the blood of Jesus. Got it? So start loving one another because that's what he told us to do. Last thing is here. And we ascend to the highest heights with, you're going to like this one, with dino moves. Some of you are going, what in the world's a dino move? Dino and rock climbing. There always comes a point where you've climbed up and you're at a point and the only way to get to a higher height is you have to take a dynamic jump or leap and grab an out-of-reach hold. Because if you don't, you're going to either stay put or have to go down. In order to get to that higher height, you're going to have to reach a point where you take this amazing leap. And you can't just say, I think I might be able to get near it. You have to believe that getting there is going to take you to a higher height. So you can't halfway dino. And in faith, we can't halfway commit to Jesus. Because love risks total commitment. In Ephesians 5:2, which is the last verse in your bulletin, it says, live a life filled with what? Love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us as a pleasing aroma to God. I heard a story this week about anybody ever been to like a restaurant that has buffet lines? You know, and I love when we used to take our kids when they were younger. First time we took Judah to Golden Corral, he was like, oh, this is the greatest place ever. He was like, he said, can I have my birthday party here? And I'm like, maybe. And then when we got in the car, he was eating. He had shrimp in his pocket and was pulling them out and eating them. I'm not joking. Am I lying? True story. He was eating shrimp. And I'm like, that's a good idea, you know. So he ate them all the way home. I don't know how many he had in his pockets. But he just loved that. And I heard about this young boy who was going through the line. And you have all that food and all that to pick from. And he came to the end of the line and he had almost nothing on his tray. And the father said, why didn't you pick anything? He said, I was waiting for the good stuff and it never came. And some of us are living our lives waiting for the good stuff, rather than seeing the good stuff right here. Maybe something better will come along. And I don't want to fill up my tray when the good stuff's right there before you. Going through life and it comes to an end and they say, wow, I wish I would have filled my tray with more love. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have. And I wish I would have is never good at the end of your life. People, stop waiting for something better. Some people never make any commitments to anything, but love risks total commitment. So my challenge to you is this today. Make commitments. All out 100% commitments to things that matter. The most important thing that you'll ever do is commit your life to Jesus. 100%. Commit your life to a church family so that you don't end up in the dead zone. Commit your life to others in a small group because you need those people who are really close to you in life that do life with you. If you're not part of a church family, join one. I'd love to have you here, but find one. So in closing, I was thinking in the book, they tell this story and in the small groups. And this week we aren't having small group because it's 4th of July. We'll pick up next week, the 11th. But I remember when I took photography and I also do a lot of ancestry stuff. And so I find myself looking up a lot of, in a lot of cemeteries. Anybody ever do anything like this? Or I just like to go walking through cemeteries. And it's really interesting that in the cemeteries, the old ones just amaze me. Whether you have some Native American ones. I know down in Lewis, there was an old slave graveyard that was there. And there's some from 1800s, 1700s. And it's amazing when you see some of these. And each one is a little different. Like some will have Bible verses when you start to look at these tombstones. Even though they have some things in common, they're also very different. But the thing that they have in common is this: they all have two dates on them. Pretty much, some haven't, but for the majority of every tombstone I've ever seen, or any gravestone, there's two dates on it, right? And there's a little dash in between it as well. You know what I'm saying here? And just think, and this will do it for you. Just think that one day your entire life, no matter how long you live, is going to come down to two dates and a dash. Think about it. That one day you're going to have somebody who never knew you, who's doing ancestry, that's going to go there and say, "Oh, Jack Cohen, April 17th, 1971, and I don't know, 2071, I don't know, whatever it is." But and they're going to have these two dates. And what's really interesting about that, I started to think, I have no or very little control over those two days. I had no control to be born to the family I was born into. I had no control that I was born on April 17th. I had no control about that at all. God said, "Here you are." Boom, there he is. And I'm like, "Hey, world." All right. I have little control over the last part. I mean, I can go ahead and jump off bridges and do some really crazy things and increase that a little bit. But really, if I'm just living life and going through and taking care of myself, I have very little control of what that date is. But what I have a ton of control on is the dash in between. So as I'm looking at this, when I'm living that dash between them, I started thinking about our lives. Far too often, we are dashing to live. We're going here, we're going there. We're hurried, we're busy, we're overcrowded, we're frustrated, we're overcrowded schedules. We're doing things that are really, that we feel are really urgent, but we're not doing the things that are really important. And so we spend far too much time in our lives dashing to live rather than spending time living the dash fully. And you have one person to look at for that. You. And I look at me. Nobody I've ever met on a deathbed said, "Oh, wait, I got to check my calendar. I got to go do this. I got to run. Oh, hey." Nobody. I've never had one person say, "Man, I wish I could get out of this bed so I can go to work." And we spend most of our time doing it, and it has its place. But if you want real life, the full life abundantly, you have to live passionately, which was last week, and you have to love completely. And you love completely just as Jesus loved. So I challenge you to look for ways to love completely. Amen? All right, here we go. We're going to ask you to stand now. As we head to this last part of worship today. If you will, just bow your heads with me for a brief moment. And we'll get ourselves situated and just worship the Lord. Just kind of, if you will, right now, just take time to just focus on God's, we gave you a lot of things. You may have mountains that are there. What are those mountains that in relationships that seem insurmountable? What is God asking you and requesting that you do? How are you dealing with those things? Or have you not dealt with them? And the Lord says, now it's time. What is it? And so, God, none of us do this very well. We really don't. We really don't know. Sometimes we have just areas and relationships that we just don't know at all what to do. And so that's why another reason that I thank you, Jesus, for, I thank you, Father, for just teaching us the proper way through his life, for Jesus showing us how to love. You were so disturbed by our brokenness and by our separation that he left the perfection of heaven to become one of us, to be with us. And so, God, may we become so disturbed by the brokenness in our world, by the brokenness in our community, by the brokenness in our homes and in our neighborhoods, by the brokenness in our families, by the brokenness in our churches, that we would be willing to leave the comfort of our own existence and really live our dash by loving people. God, teach us how to love completely. Teach us to just reach out in many ways and just show people, not only talk about the love of Jesus. You know, I've met so many people over my life that God, they can talk a good Christian game. They can quote scripture and verse. They can say all the good things and sing the songs. And some can raise the hands and all kinds of things like that. And they can say, I love the Lord. I love you, Lord. And yet when it comes down to loving their neighbors themselves, they've got broken relationships everywhere. And they've got mountains of bitterness that are there. And they create other pockets of bitterness. And God, just help us as we see that person wandering around the dead zone. And we just say, let them go. God, help rekindle in us a love for one another. Because we spend so much time trying to understand, and we need to understand this, and I don't know why, and understand. We aren't meant to understand because, again, we don't understand ourselves. But God, help us to understand one thing, that you said, love one another as I have loved you. And that's how we can start in our dash today, by loving one another. So, Lord, today there's somebody in the sound of my voice, they can't even begin to love one another because they don't love themselves. God, just let them know right now that Jesus came for you. And the greatest thing you can do is make a full commitment to him and say, I don't understand all this. And maybe you do. Or say, I'm tired of fighting this on my own and I feel like I'm wandering around the dead zone, barely holding on. You have a group of people here who love you and they're going to surround you. There's people who will pray with you. There are people in small groups and all kinds of other things that are just saying, hey, I want to love you. God gave me this name, Haven, because it's supposed to be a place where people can just be themselves and find a safe place to heal, to seek God, and just cut through all the other stuff. Just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. So, Lord, here we are today, and we ask for your Spirit to fill this place with power and might. Maybe even with just that ever-loving arms just wrapped around somebody, loving them. Whatever it is today, God, help us as your church to love one another completely because you first loved us. Lord, we know this is also our time to receive your tithe and offerings. And if you're visiting with us today, just please receive what God has. We don't expect you to give it all. We just want you to receive what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And to just let you just feel his love. For everyone else who's giving, Lord, send forth your power and your might and your Spirit as you have done in multiplying and using these gifts to further your needs here and around the world so that we can tell people in Haiti and around the world that we love them completely. And we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
One, two, intro, two, three. welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserved. God, you're so
Everybody, have a great week. God is so good. And everybody says, whatever you want to say, God bless. Have a great week.